starting with verse 16, chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is God's word. Last week, we looked at the walk in the Spirit or walk by the Spirit, and thus not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We saw that the Spirit and the flesh were contrary to each other. We also had a list of things when we say, well, what does that mean to walk by the Spirit and walk through how we are to conscious of sin, we resist sin, nevertheless in great weakness. We saw how even Christians complain about their sinful nature and about the desires and wish to be free of that, that is within them. And so then, what I wanted to do was to show you how we are not to despair, we're not to be surprised as these sinful desires come up within us. This is normal. As another battle begins, we are to follow the Spirit. The flesh will seek to resist. And so we talked about how by resisting the flesh, saying no to the works or confessing sins, and went forward. I ended on this particular handout, well, not handout, overhead, that had a picture of three different ways in which these things are looked at. The first one was the unbeliever who has the sinful flesh but has no Spirit within him, therefore he has no good desires, only that which is sinful according to the flesh and sins, that is it. This third one, I said, was the way that the Scriptures describe the true believer as someone who has both the Spirit and the flesh within them, and thus they are contrary, fighting against each other. It's not that the blue goes away. It is still there. This is one in which, through confession and forgiveness, the Spirit overcomes the flesh. The second one was the one that I wanted to make sure that we didn't fall into. I guess I could have given you two different ones, because there's always two sides of the road that you can fall off into a ditch. The one side would say, after I become a Christian, I have no flesh, only the Spirit, so I only do good. I don't sin at all. That would be the one side. This that I presented here were those who say, well, yes, I have the flesh, and he desires to sin, and yes, I sin, but, well, I'm forgiven. And thus there is no resisting. It's simply accepted, as this is my normal state. I like it. God likes it. I like to sin. He likes to forgive. We get along pretty well. We're kind of buddies. And that's kind of the second one. Maybe you've heard someone say, well, you know, you're a Christian. I didn't know you'd do that. I'll just go to confession. As if that's just normal. There's no fighting against it. So that was where I left it last time. I wish to make clear about the teaching that we have concerning this works of the, concerning the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit that are within us. So, new sheet that has it says Lotzi Theologici by Chemnitz. I'm going to skip over that one. We're going to come back to that one in just a little bit. But to make quite clear, here is the way that our Lutheran confessions speak about this Christian life, particularly about the fightings of the flesh against the spirit and the fightings of the spirit against the flesh. So Formula of Concord, Epitome, section 4, dealing with good works, it says this, therefore, we also believe, teach, and confess that the statement, the regenerated do good works from a free spirit. That is, the regenerated, the believers. We have been born again. And so we do good works from a free spirit. It says this should not be understood. So it's when we say that, it's not to be understood as though it were left to the regenerated person's option whether to do or not do good, and that he might keep his faith even if he deliberately were to persist in sin. When we say it's free, we don't mean, you can do it if you want if you're a Christian. No, what we mean is they freely do it. They actually do good works. And so, the next section, this, however, should be understood exactly as our Lord and the apostles themselves explain it, as applying only to the liberated spirit, which does good works, not from a fear of punishment like a slave, but out of a love of righteousness like a child. And so, as it speaks here, it says, we who have been set free, we have this freedom in Christ, as Paul says in Galatians 5, now we are free to do good works, and we want to do them freely. We're not being coerced into it. We're not doing it to try to get something from God or anything like that. But, continue to go on, however, in the elect children of God, this spontaneity is not perfect. But they are still encumbered with much weakness. As St. Paul complains of himself in Romans 7, 14 to 25, and Galatians 5, 17. So, it says, though we have the Spirit, which fights against the flesh, we are under great weakness. Well, if we're going to describe this weakness, we're going to say, well, I got that sinful flesh with me, and it's always speaking up. And here, as I mentioned in my, about the Psalms, are the saints always complaining about their weakness, their sinful nature, that all. Here it says once again, St. Paul complains of himself. Ah, this is going on within me. I wish I could be free of this. Why? Because he wants to do what is good. And so he talks about this great weakness. Go on, nevertheless, for Christ's sake, the Lord does not reckon this weakness against his elect. As it is written, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So though we find these sinful desires within us, though we are fighting against them, though this is all going on, and like Paul, we complain about it, the Lord does not impute this against us. He does not punish us on account. We are believers. So if the devil points out your sinful thoughts and desires and those which you go, yes, but I don't want those. I don't like those. God's not sending me to hell for those, as it says here. There is no condemnation. However, 10, we also believe, teach, and confess that not our works, but only the Holy Spirit working through faith preserves faith and salvation in us, and the good works are testimonies of the Holy Spirit's presence and indwelling. So, do we have good works? Yeah. If we go back to our diagram, as it says here, those who are of the unbelievers, there are no good works. That is, works which proceed from faith. Where there are good works, the putting down of the desires, the confession of sins, the loving of the neighbor, it has to be a proof of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so, it speaks in that way. It lines it out, kind of walks through it. I think it explains it quite well. But that section where it says, in great weakness. Wow. We need to see a little bit more how it speaks. And so keep going. Under Formula of Concord, Solid Declaration, the next section there, it says, and after God through the Holy Spirit and baptism has kindled and wrought a beginning of true knowledge of God and faith. So once this has happened to us, it says, we ought to petition him incessantly. We ought to pray all the time. What? That by the same Spirit and grace, through daily exercise in reading his word and putting into practice, he would preserve faith and his heavenly gifts in us and strengthen us daily until our end. So, once we have come to believe, once we have come to faith, do we say, oh, it's all done? It says, oh no. Because we recognize this situation, we ought to incessantly be praying and asking God to, through the reading of his word, keep that faith in us and help us. We all of a sudden realize we've got a big problem. And so, let me keep going. 18, it says, if the natural or carnal free will of St. Paul and other regenerated persons wars against the law of God even after regeneration, the will of man prior to his conversion will be much more obstinately opposed and hostile to God's law and will. So we say, even after we came to be saved, we still got the sinful nature and it still wars. So let's talk about these three situations. 83, keep going. For from the preceding explanation, it is manifest that where there is no change whatever in intellect, will, and heart occurs through the Holy Ghost to that which is good, and man does not at all believe the promise and is not rendered fit by God for grace, but entirely resists the word, there no conversion takes place or can be. For conversion is such a change through the operation of the Holy Ghost in the intellect, will, and heart of man, that by this operation of the Holy Ghost, man can accept the offered gift or offered grace. And indeed, all those who obstinately and persistently resist the operations and movements of the Holy Ghost, which take place through the Word, do not receive, but grieve and lose the Holy Ghost. So, where there someone says, oh yes, the second example, I got the Spirit, and yet there is no change, no confession, no receiving of forgiveness, no fighting against the flesh. Instead, it says things like this, obstinately and persistently resist the operations and movements of the Holy Spirit. Those who live in these things, you say, that they're not a believer, not at all. But watch. 84. Now there remains, nevertheless, also in the regenerate, that is, in the born again, the believers, I got the same word. Obstinacy. It's got the word obstinate again. Also in the regenerate, an obstinacy, a certain rebellion of which the scriptures speak, it remains. Namely, that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, Galatians 5:17, and likewise the flesh lusts against the soul, 1 Peter 2:11, and that the law in the members, wars against the law of the mind, Romans 7:23. Uh-oh. So, we're going to talk about the true condition of the believer. But here it says, you know, even though we talked about this false situation in which there is an obstinate, persistent holding to sin, there is an obstinacy that's even inside of you. And that makes it very difficult to distinguish, so that we begin to look at ourselves, and when we look at our sin, we kind of go, well, am I deceiving myself and clinging to my sin like this obstinately? Or is it here that, well, there's an obstinacy too? And so we begin to go, whoa, this weakness is not a matter of, well, this is real strong, but inside me it's quite weak. No, the strength of the flesh, the obstinacy of that thing, we can also talk about it within us. And so it's going to say, if we're going to be talking about the flesh, there's a obstinacy that goes with it. Let me read the last part, and then Claire, I saw a hand. Let me read 85 so I can get the whole thing. Accordingly, the man who is not regenerate, that is, who has not been born again through faith, resists God altogether and is entirely a servant of sin. The regenerate person, however, delights in the law of God after the inward man, but nevertheless sees in his members the law of sin, which wars against the law of the mind, and on this account he serves the law of God with his mind, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Romans 7:25. In this way, the correct opinion can and should be thoroughly, clearly, and discreetly explained and taught. Claire, you had a hand?
As I read this one here, I always think of the person with the mental illness. And because we don't know what their minds are truly thinking and responding to. So by reading this, is this something to grab onto for them?
I think we have to be very clear when we speak to those who have medical conditions. And, I mean, you can say mental illness. We can talk about alcoholism or drug use. We can talk about depression, anxiety, you know. And you know, yes, I want to be careful that I distinguish between worry and, you know, all of these kind of things. Despair as opposed to a clinical depression. Those are different kind of animals. And so we have to be very clear how we speak about this, so that. Now, that being said, the example I would simply give, I don't know if I'm going to get too far, but, you know, even with alcoholism, is there some medical things going on that we know, you know, inside? Absolutely. Absolutely. Like nicotine and, you know, whatever kind of thing. Nevertheless, we still speak about things as sin, and we still have to deal with the sinful aspect of that at the same time where, you know, you might be dealing with some medical issues as well. In the same way, and let me just give you, a very nominal, you might say, well, I didn't get any sleep at all last night, and I'm really cranky. And we'd say, well, on the one hand, we need to get you to get some sleep. That's a medical condition. At the same point, you know, I'm not going to excuse your short words. They're still sin. I don't care if you didn't have sleep or you had sleep. We'll still deal with those as sin, but we also need to deal with getting you some sleep. You know, so somehow those.
Because what always comes to mind when I think of this is when I watched that movie with Luther, and the little boy who committed suicide by hanging himself, and Luther buries him in the one grave, you know, cemetery, and not the other. Always that comes to my mind thinking, you know, this boy was so depressed. There was no, he felt no out. Even though he was hearing the word, per se, not maybe the way Luther was teaching, so everybody could hear it correctly.
Fabulous example. In one of the Luther movies, yeah, Luther buries a little boy who's committed suicide. And I would say, you know, what I want to deal with today is great weakness. And that's what Luther looked at. And he said, yes, under normal circumstances, I get it. That is despair. And it's a rejection of God and his word and saying, and at the same time, we look at things and we say, you know, Christians are dealing with this great weakness that we have. We want to do what is right, and yet sometimes, I'm going to say, we are overcome by sins. It may be that I was overcome and I lost my temper and screamed at you. Yep, I get it. But again, does a young child understand, or those in mental, things of that, where there is that, they lost their fight against the flesh and they committed suicide. Well, the problem is that I can't talk to them now. I can't, Luther looked at this and said, listen, this is not a matter of, holding the law. This is a matter of understanding the weakness. So, as we push forward with this, I want to present to you two different ways in which, if we're talking about this great weakness that we have, Romans 7 and then Galatians 5, as they speak about these. Before I do, keep your sheet out. I want to go to one more. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just a little bit. The very next section on page 2, and I think this illustrates the great weakness we have. Again, what need is there for a long argument? All the scriptures in the church proclaim that the law cannot be satisfied. The incipient, this is the beginning. In other words, I've come to believe and I'm trying to keep the law. I'm beginning to keep the law as a believer. This incipient keeping of the law does not please God for its own sake. So we don't say, why are you saved? You say, well, I'm trying. No, that's not our answer. We don't say, well, I'm in my incipient keeping. I've begun to keep it. So God's happy with that. No, it's still sin. I'm saved because of Jesus. So it's not because of that doesn't please God. It's for the sake of faith in Christ. And so look at some of these questions. You want to talk about our weakness? Without this, the law always accuses us. For who loves or fears God enough? We're going to talk about love and fear. Which one of us could say, oh yeah, I do that enough? Who endures patiently enough the afflictions that God sends? When God sends to us things, afflictions, do we patiently endure them? Well, of course not. We're in great weakness. We can easily tell someone else, you need to have patience. But when it's our own affliction, what else? Who does not often wonder whether history is governed by God's counsels or by chance? How often do we look at the world and the stuff going on and we go, and go, this, things are just out of control. God is not taking care of this. Or a Christian congregation is torn apart, by something and it closes and you kind of go, what is this? Who does not often doubt whether God hears him? How often do we pray and kind of go, well, I don't know if that was heard? Who does not often complain because the wicked have better luck than the devout, because the wicked persecute the devout? Who lives up to the requirements of his calling? Who can say, yes, I am the best father I ever did. Who loves his neighbor as himself? Or who is not tempted by lust? What's Paul... All of these things, these are in our Book of Concord, all of them describe this great weakness that we have. Though we have the Spirit with us, what do we know? Well, we know this. And let me explain to you from Romans 7 how Paul speaks of it. Paul says it this way. For we know that the law is spiritual. Romans 7, 14 to 19. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul even describes himself in this way, kind of going, I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Paul says, I can't explain this. I can tell you about the flesh and the spirit. I can tell you how they war against each other. But when I apply it to me, application to my life, there are times when I go, I just throw up my hands. I don't even understand. For what I will to do, then I do not practice. I want to read God's word, I set out a plan to read it every day in Advent, and by the fourth day, I forgot I was even doing it, and I didn't realize it till the eighth day. You know what? What's going on? The thing I want to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. And I go, I told myself I wasn't going to behave that way. I'm going to say that. I wasn't going to be nitpicky. I did it again, even before I had a chance. 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Is that not a complaining about the sinful nature? Saying, I don't like it, but it just keeps bubbling up, this great weakness. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. The Spirit gives me the will, and that's with me. But how to perform what is good? How do I get it to happen? I do not find. And then he says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. In Romans 7, Paul presents to us both those things, the spirit and the flesh. They fight against each other, and he says, I want to do good, and I can't do it. This particular section, Romans 7, speaks about the victories of the flesh, and they happen within the believer, or as this one, even in the regenerate, happens within us. We do stuff, right? Yep. Do we want to? Well, hopefully not. Mary? Someone told me that. I didn't see it. The story that I was told is that the Pope wanted to change the Lord's Prayer to take out and lead us not into temptation, because God doesn't tempt us.
It says lead me not. It doesn't say
lead me.
Lead me not.
Yeah, of course. So what about this? Temptation. Absolutely, we got temptation. And God.
Oh, that's interesting. Christ doesn't know what we should pray for.
Yes, it is.
Well, you see, that's not a problem for the Pope, though, because Christ never knows what he's talking about.
Now, when we get to the end of this section, and I'm going to come back to this, when we get to the end of this section, it's going to talk about the works of the flesh, and it's going to talk about the fruits of the Spirit, right? Do we find that we do that? Yes, we find that we are led into sin. Sometimes there are victories of the flesh. Oh, great weakness. Paul says, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things, that is, will not inherit the kingdom of God. The difference between the unbeliever and the believer, and I'm setting up, is what? We both have sinful desires. We both find that we will sin. What's the difference? The unbeliever... Oh, go ahead.
The unbeliever doesn't fight
it. He doesn't fight it. There's no fight. But the believer does, so that we do not practice these things. Think of a lawyer. He practices law. That is, he has an office. He goes there every day. This is his vocation. This is what he does. Christians do not have a vocation of adultery. Oh, yes, I practice adultery. I live in it every day. This is what I do. But I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian adulteress. You know, no, that's ridiculous. You know, that is, we don't, maybe another way to say it is, we don't live in these things. We don't set them up. We don't, you know, we're always fighting out from time to time we have, but we don't keep that as that. So this is the way, as Paul is putting forward with Galatians, or with Romans, and then with Galatians. Let me show you Galatians 5. Galatians 5 speaks this way. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. All right, so you've got the sinful nature, and you've got the Spirit. If you follow the Spirit, will the Spirit ever lead you into sinful works? No. Does God ever lead us into temptation? Absolutely not. So Paul says, if you walk this way, you won't do the lusts of the flesh. It's a simple statement. That's true. Now, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. One fights against the other. And the Spirit lusts against the flesh. Back and forth. And these are contrary to each other. And watch. So that you do not do the things that you wish. I'll come back to that. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I've got the flesh and spirit. If I am walking by the Spirit, if I'm being led by the Spirit, when those sinful desires come up, and like I said before, when they come up, sometimes it shocks us, sometimes it frightens us, sometimes it leads us in despair, oh no, whatever. We say, wait, if I'm following the Spirit, there's no condemnation. I'm not being led by the law. I see in this, and I'm going to say I present this, these two, Romans 7 and Galatians 5, they're often mentioned together because it speaks about the flesh and the Spirit. But I wish to present to you a different way of looking at this. With Galatians 5:17, when it says, so that you do not do the things that you wish, most people interpret this as you don't do the good things. You don't do what you want to do. Being, we're under such weakness, the sinful flesh, that we fail to do the good things that we ought to do all of the time. There's another way of interpreting this, in which, within its context, it's the things that you wish to do are actually from the sinful nature, the sinful acts, so that the flesh fights against the Spirit and the Spirit fights against the flesh, and so that what does happen? Well, the sinful flesh is always desiring to sin. Those are the things you want to do, but the Spirit prevents us so that you do not do the sinful things you want. You've been given a Spirit, and He is fighting against that. If I go back to that Galatians 5, and you see in its context, the context is, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. When it talks about these fighting against each other, one against the other, so that you don't do those sinful things. What's happening? The Holy Spirit is helping us so that the desires don't come to sins, or when the sins come there, we don't obstinately, persistently live in them. The Spirit keeps going at it. Oh, that is good news. This distinction between this. On Romans 7, Paul is speaking about when the flesh wins, what happens? Well, yeah, I don't understand, and it's fighting against that, and finally he says, who's going to rescue me? God will. On this one, he's speaking about the fight in which the Spirit wins. Both of these are true in the Christian life. It's simply two sides of the same coin. When it speaks that way, I was looking at this. I had always understood this, according to kind of this top thing, I was going through one of the commentaries, Lenski, and he speaks about it this way. I saw Luther spoke about it this way, and so I looked a little bit further to see, is there any... I can't find a definitive one in the Book of Concord, but if you go up to the top of your page, Martin Chemnitz, the second Martin, note how he speaks of it. And so that section on the top of page one of your sheet, it says, yet God is said to deliver us over in order that we may acknowledge the punishment for our sin, as the text in Romans 1, 27 says, that they may receive unto themselves the reward for their error. Here you go. Galatians 5, 17. The desires of the flesh are against the spirit, but because the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, we do not do what we wish to do. Therefore, when the spirit no longer opposes the flesh, then we are deceived over to the lusts of the flesh, not because we are forced by God against our will, but those things for which we ardently lust, we are now permitted to do, with the spirit no longer judging in man. Thus Paul says that they do whatever they wish, and they carry out the desires of the flesh. Martin Chemnitz says, because you have the spirit fighting against the flesh, he is keeping you from doing these things. That is, he's fighting against it. I set both of these up, and I gave you the Book of Concord so that you can see the full doctrine that says we've got great weakness. Absolutely. And these both speak about the things that go on in the Christian life. It all depends on how we're speaking about it. If we're speaking to someone who is complaining against their all of the stuff, we say, there's no condemnation. And the Spirit will continue to lead you to confess your sins. You've got a fight going on? Okay, that's a normal situation. Go at it. If, however, someone comes with this, and we say, the flesh is fighting against the spirit against the flesh, if you no longer fight, if you give in, here is what you have for yourself. Mary?
Therefore, when the spirit no longer opposes the flesh, then we are delivered over to lust of the flesh, etc. When is it that the spirit no longer opposes the flesh?
If you fall from grace, you're a believer, and at this point, you might say you quit following the word, the spirit, and you're no longer opposing the flesh. You're living in your sin. You have lost the Holy Spirit. If you tell me, yeah, I don't fight it anymore. I just give myself over to sin. That is that situation. Anita?
What do you do if there are certain churches that teach we are a spirit-filled church, and they do not deal with this thing called confession and forgiveness, and they do not deal with Holy Communion, none of that.
Right.
You don't join them.
No, but there are many, many people that go that direction.
Right. And I think with this, that's why I see this as being a proper way of speaking, because of this. Both of these describe the flesh and spirit fighting. In many of these churches, they have no fight. They simply say, oh, I'm a spirit. You know, what I do is just a mistake. It's not a sin. There's that kind of thing. On the other hand, I'm going to say, because as Lutherans, we in great weakness often sin, they think that we're saying we live any way we want. And Paul in this Galatians 5 says, even though we have the flesh and the spirit, ultimately the spirit wins. Now, at any point under great weakness, you can point out my sin and we're, you know, we got problems. But ultimately, what happens? The spirit reigns. Before, the flesh sits on the throne. But if the spirit reigns, ultimately the spirit wins. Now, I may fight, you know, as a believer, I may lose my temper, and at that very moment you might say, are you sorry for your sin? I might go, no, I'm still mad as all, you know, and it may not be till tomorrow that I finally come back and go, okay, I really lost it yesterday. You know, at what point are we going to draw the line? Well, ultimately the Spirit wins, if you're a believer. Tony?
Yeah, every now and then I feel like there's a flicker of light comes and falls off the speaker. And I had one of those, and then I lost it. but what I remember of it was the verses that you talk about. It's so easy to take this stuff and say, well, this is simple and I can't do it. And I fall into depression. And what Paul says, there's a simple answer that would take you right out of that depression. And it's in there. Pastor, I wish I could find it.
Romans 7:21 and following.
Go ahead and read it. Absolutely.
Okay, I got the RSV. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my innermost self. But I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin, which dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, God did it. So then, I of myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin.
Now, hang on to that one.
Yes, hang on to that one. Absolutely. And here is, and I think that's exactly the, you know, where you say, okay, you've now presented it to me, Pastor. At first, I liked it. Now I'm not sure. Then you presented me again, and I went, okay, this is easy. And then I went, whoa, no, this is great weakness, and all of this. What I present you is the Christian life. This is messy. Okay? This is messy. So you say to me, Tony, I'm going to put words in your mouth, how do I know I'm saved? And I go, what just happened? We just wanted to, well, where in the Christian life can I point to my flesh or lack of it? Can I point to the Spirit? Can I point to my desires? Can I point to my obstinacy? Can I point to my fight? Can I point to this? How do I know I'm saved? And I have to take this off and go, Tony, it's the wrong overhead. Galatians 1 through 4, I already told you you're saved. So when I tell you about the Christian life and you have trouble, you return to what Pastor Haroon read at the end of Romans. So in Romans, he says, how do I know I'm saved? Jesus Christ. Oh, thanks be to Jesus Christ. He saved me. In Galatians, Paul does it a different way. He says, four chapters of Jesus saved you. You're justified by grace through faith. It's all good. He says, now, go out and love your neighbor. Walk by the Spirit. Live the Christian life. There's going to be this fight. And you go, well, this is difficult. Yep. But you can do it, because why? I just told you, you're already saved. You've got freedom. Freedom to live the Christian life. Tony, does that work?
It helps.
It helps. Pastor?
And so, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, it's dangerous to take any part of that out of there, because what is the Lord's Prayer?
What the Lord said to pray, yeah.
But what is it? What do we know about the Lord's Prayer?
It's God's will.
It's God's will. What do we pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer? Lord, your will be done in my life. And we keep forgetting that. We keep forgetting that.
Very good. Next week, Mary, I got a chart.
Uh-oh.
It's got all the sin words on it.
Emulation
is on it, somewhere around here. We're going to take a look at the sin words. We're going to take a look at the fruits of the Spirit as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your will be done. We ask, dear Lord, that as you have saved us, that we might fully trust that it is Jesus Christ and his work alone and nothing within us. And yet we ask that having been set free, that we would thank you with our lives. That would include good works, but also the confession of sinful thoughts, words, and deeds that they might continually be put down. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.